One of the joys of shopping is Costco. I find that you can buy vast quantities of all manner of things at reduced prices if you go to Costco. And generally speaking, we've been very, very happy. Once I bought two shirts there that were 100% silk. They were nice, lightweight summer shirts, the kind of thing that, you know, makes you decent to go into restaurants, but comfortable for the beach. And so I bought two of these things because they were on sale for $20 a piece. And I thought, that's just a phenomenal price. So I got two of them. Subsequently, I got a letter from Costco, and the letter said, it has come to our attention that the shirts that we sold as 100% silk were not. They were a blend of silk and, I don't know, cotton or something. And it said, therefore, we are refunding your money. So in other words, keep the shirt. Here's your money back. Sorry we misled you. It was our mistake. I was shocked. And I thought, well, you have just purchased yourself for $40 a very loyal customer. Okay? Because, I mean, that's integrity. You stand behind the product. You give people their money back. You don't say, if you would like your money back, you may return the shirt. They just let me keep two shirts that I liked, no matter what they were made out of. And they gave me my money back. Isn't that great? Yesterday, I got another piece in the mail from Costco, and it was a warning. It said, in recent months, you have purchased, and gave the dates, between this date and this date, you have purchased at least one of the products listed below. And there were like, I don't know, 30 products listed below. It was all organic food. I don't remember buying something organic, but maybe somebody who was with me bought something organic. But, you know, it was organic food in the frozen section. And the reason they were writing is because they said there's a voluntary recall by the manufacturer due to the risk of listeria. And listeria can make you really sick. It can even kill you if you have a weakened immune system or you're in ill health otherwise. So it said, you know, please, if you have this product, you know, we'll be glad to give you your money back, but don't eat the product, okay? Okay, when are we going to get to the lesson today? Well, here's why I'm telling you this. It's because of the recall notice. In 2 Peter chapter 2, which is our text this morning, 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter has told God's people about the total trustworthiness of God's word. The fact that no prophecy came about as a result of man's own interpretation, but instead, the holy men of old wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It was God speaking through them. That's where we got the scriptures. But now in chapter 2, he's going to tell us that not everybody who claims to be speaking on behalf of God is really speaking God's word. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like beasts, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These men are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they're worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired word. Peter is warning that there have always been false teachers, people who speak as if they are the authority, but what they are saying is contrary to the authority of God's word. There have always been people like that. And Peter says, until Jesus comes again, there always will be people like that. The man, as we've said in the previous chapter, knows that he's dying. He knows his time is short, but he's writing because he's so eager to make sure that those he loves in the Lord are going to stay true to the Lord and to His word. And so he wants them to know it is absolutely imperative, he says, that you know above all that God's word is trustworthy. Now he's saying, but understand, there will be people who will claim to speak in God's name who will be saying things that are false. Well, so how do you know if it's true or it's false? God's word. See, if you know this is real, then you're able to recognize what's false. Years ago, a woman was sitting at dinner with the head of the unit at Scotland Yard, the famous detective bureau in the United Kingdom. She was sitting there at dinner with this fellow, and he was the head of the unit that dealt with counterfeit currency. And she said, oh my, you must have examined all kinds of counterfeit currency to be able to recognize them. He said, no, ma'am, I continually study the authentic. Because if I know what is real, then I can spot the counterfeit. Folks, that's the way to recognize false teaching. You don't have to spend your life making a study of all the different false teachings out there. There's all kinds of stuff that's false. If you want to recognize the false from the true, study what's true. Study what's real. Study what's right. Study what God has said. Study the scriptures. And as you study the Bible, more and more you learn to recognize the voice of God. Do you ever have an impulse to do something and you're not sure if it's God or not? Did you ever have an impulse to do something? Yeah. Okay? And sometimes you just know, okay, that is not God. You know, God would not lead me to steal something. How do you know that? How do you know God wouldn't say, steal that? God says, thou shalt not steal. He's already spoken. When I was in college, there were two young people who found themselves in the embarrassing situation of the girl expecting a child and two of them not being married. And so their friends said, you know, what happened? How did you guys give into that temptation? Well, we were really in love with each other and we prayed about it. And we asked God if it would be okay, and we believe the Lord told us that it was okay. Okay. Suppose we pray about whether or not it's okay to murder people. Okay? I mean, you know, there's just some people who bug me. And so I was thinking, instead of my having to put up with them, I ought to just pray about whether it'd be okay with God for me to just go ahead and off them. Does that make sense? No, God's already said, thou shalt not murder. I don't need to pray about whether or not it's okay to do something God said not to do. This guy Balaam, who's spoken of in this chapter, got in trouble precisely because he asked God, can I go and do this? They're offering me a lot of money if I'll preach what they want me to preach. So is it okay if I do that? And God said, no. So he went back to the people who wanted to hire him to prophesy against Israel, and he said, look, I can't do it. God said, no. And so they offered him more money. And so he says, well, excuse me, let me go ask. Why would you go ask? God already said no, but it's because they were offering a lot of money. And Balaam was greedy. He was a preacher for hire, like a lot of preachers today. And so his thinking was, well, maybe God will change his mind. Oh yeah, that is so like God. Right? So, years ago, I'm living on Cape Cod, and there's a church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, that is talking to me about the possibility of coming down and being their pastor. Miss Tennessee, the beauty queen, member of that church. Mayor of Chattanooga, member of that church. It was a nice church. I'm in a little church in New England, which is a tough place for Southern Baptists. Now, I mean, we had the best seafood in the world and some of the best friends in the kingdom of God. But it was a little church. Church in Chattanooga, much larger. And so I'm thinking, he who has been faithful in little will be faithful in much. God is getting ready to give me a promotion. I'm going to get to move to Chattanooga, Tennessee, and I'm going to be back within driving distance of my parents who lived in Western Carolina. I thought, this is just perfect. Lord, please. Thank you, Lord. And as the thing dragged on, apparently some of the people at the church in Chattanooga, well, at least one guy on the pastor search committee, felt that I was too liberal. Really. My wife said, would you want to go to a church where they think you're liberal? But, you know, I'm praying about it. I'm thinking we can bring this guy around. You know, I'd rather be accused of being liberal than have a bunch of liberals accusing me of being conservative, because then I'd have to plead guilty. So, you know, I'm wrestling with this thing, and as it drags on, I find that I'm being distracted from the ministry God's called me to do on Cape Cod. And so As I prayed about it one morning, I felt very clearly the Lord said, tell them to take your name out of consideration. You've got to be able to focus on the church on Cape Cod. Tell them you're not a candidate anymore. So I called the chairman of the committee up, former mayor of Chattanooga, and I said, Pat, I need to ask you to withdraw my name from consideration. I'm not supposed to come. Oh, Jim, why not? And I said, well, I feel it's distracting me from my ministry here, so I can't do it. And he said, oh, well, listen, I really respect you for it. God bless you. We think the world of you, et cetera. He hangs up the phone. I hang up the phone, and I go, I'm not going to go to Chattanooga. They have a pipe organ with antiphonal pipes. You know what antiphonal pipes are? Oh, that's so good. That's you got pipes here, and then you got pipes up in the balcony. They had a balcony too. Oh, for you, Lord. It was about 1 or 2 weeks later, I get a phone call. The pastor search committee has just met, and they want to ask me to reconsider. I put my hand over the receiver. I said, Susan, it's the church in Chattanooga. They're asking if I'll reconsider. And she said, well, why did you tell them no in the first place? And I said, well, because I felt God told me to. And she said, then how could you reconsider? I'm sorry, I can't do that. Okay? Thank God for my wife. But the reason I tell that story is to say, I read about Balaam and I say, what a jerk. If you have to be rebuked by a donkey, you're not real sharp. Okay? And yet, I can relate. I can relate. When something is tempting us, and we know God says no, and then we want to kind of circle back around and see if God's still saying no. That's a problem. That's what these folks are up to. I mean, we don't have time to look in detail at all the things about this, but please understand, verse 1 still, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Please notice, they don't announce, hey, we're going to give you some false teaching today. They will secretly introduce heresies. But these heresies are destructive heresies. They're destructive. A lot of people think that what you believe doesn't matter so much. What matters is just that you believe. Okay? As long as you believe strongly, as long as you believe sincerely, that's what really counts. No. If I really believe that I'm Napoleon Bonaparte, and I'm sincere about it, and I'm dedicated to it. I walk around, I don't have a shirt, I can do it this morning, but I walk around with my hand like this tucked into my jacket, you know, and I insist that everyone call me the emperor. That doesn't make me Napoleon Bonaparte. It makes me a fruitcake. Right? You can be sincerely crazy. Sincerely wrong. And if what you believe about Jesus is wrong, it can cost you everything. It can cost you everything. I shared before a fellow who invited me to preach at his church in Georgia, and after I got down there, he was telling me how the church had recently been through a difficult time, but he was so glad they made it through okay. There was a group within their denomination that was trying to coalesce and proclaim that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And he had led his church in not joining that group and voting against that resolution because he said it would have been divisive because not everybody in the church believes Jesus is the only way. Well, not everybody in the church doesn't believe that Jesus is the only way. How about if we get the Christians together and call that a church? Okay? But you see, this guy, nice fellow, well-educated, well-spoken, well-dressed, well-groomed, was teaching that it doesn't really matter. You know, we want to encourage you to believe in Jesus, but if you believe in something else, that's okay too. You know, it's just as long as you have faith. No! Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Anybody who does not buy into that is not one of us. Well, now see, you're speaking in a very exclusive way. You're talking about who's in, who's out. It's like a box. I actually saw a preacher do this at a conference where he and I were the keynote speakers. Scary. Anyway, he said, it's like a box. This is your view of Christianity. And it's all about who's in and who's out. He said, I like to think of it as more like a bus. And he puts little circles under the box. And now see, now it's a bus and it's moving down the road. And we're just trying to get people to get on board. Okay? Well, let me use his metaphor then. If you're not on the bus, you miss out. Okay? And furthermore, if you got one foot in and one foot out, and we pull away from the curb, you're going to get hurt. Is that clear? Let me tell you something. You are either in Christ or you're not in Christ. In Christ, there is salvation. In Christ alone. We sang about it this morning. It is absolutely true. He's the only way. If you think, well, I'm, you know, that's too exclusive for me. Okay, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. So, these folks are introducing dangerous, destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. And the result will be swift destruction. Many, however, verse 2, many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. Not only do the individuals themselves get hurt, but it wrecks the witness of the church. We had the tragic headlines in the news locally this week of two preachers, two ministers being arrested in a sting that the police did. Thank God for the police doing this. They did a sting and found these two preachers in the Knoxville area were trying to meet up with what they believed were underage young people for the purpose of sex. One of the two was a children's minister at a very conservative church in Knoxville. Let me tell you something. This is not a new problem. It's a tragic problem. It's a serious problem, but it's an ancient problem. There have always been people who pretend to be one of us. But that doesn't mean they are. Because not only are there heresies that they introduce, but if you read the rest of the description here, they're liars. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they've made up. What's the problem with that? It's a lie. That's the problem with it. I had a guy who came up to me after I'd preached a sermon in North Carolina, and he said, that story you told toward the end of the sermon, he said, that's one of the most powerful stories I've ever heard, but that didn't really happen to you, did it? I said, yes, it happened to me. He said, really? That's just amazing. The reason he asked was because somehow he got the impression as I was preaching that it might actually be true, which would make it all the more amazing. And so he came to me just to verify that, no, I was like the preaching that he's used to and the story that I was telling wasn't true. Let me tell you something. The thing about the Costco shirts, okay, true story. The thing about getting a letter yesterday from Costco about a recall of vegetables, true story. I can show you the letter if anybody's in doubt. Okay, we still got it because it's got a list of all the stuff. You can check with Costco. Why tell made-up stories? Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Years ago, I was with a friend in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. We were both teenagers. He starts trying to share the gospel with some people who'd come into the restaurant where we were eating. We were at a missions conference as teenagers in Gatlinburg. And as he's talking to these druggies, he starts telling the man, you don't want to go down that road, you know. I've been there, I've done that. It's really a dead end. You don't want to go there. I thought, man, I didn't know he used to do drugs. Well, after we'd finished the conversation and those guys had left, I turned to him, I said, I didn't know that you experimented with drugs. He said, oh, I didn't. And I said, well, you just told those guys you did. Yeah, well, I was trying to relate to them. I said, you're lying to them in order to try and tell them about the way, the truth, and the life? That is not good witnessing. That's lying. Don't do that. These people do it for a living. Okay? They do it for a living. They're liars. And you can't believe what they say about everyday stuff. You can't believe what they say about their own history. And you can't believe what they say about Jesus because they don't know him. They don't know him. Talks about God's judgment. Back in verse 3, it says, their condemnation has long been hanging over them and their destruction has not been sleeping. And then he talks about the angels who were cast down because of the rebellion in heaven. And then he talks about the people of the earth who were destroyed in Noah's day. And then he talks about the people of Sodom and Gomorrah who were destroyed in Lot's day. And he shows how in each case, when God poured out his judgment, it was powerful, it was devastating, but God also knew how to spare those who were his. God in mercy spared some from the judgment. And so he's saying, you are living in a world where there will always be false teachers. God is going to destroy them and he will spare those who are trusting in him. You don't have to be afraid that you're going to get swept up too in God's wrath. You won't. God knows those who are his. And he will spare those who are his. But if you're not his, you better know that judgment is coming. And you need to repent while you have the opportunity. Verse 13, they will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. With eyes full of adultery, verse 14, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. Verse 17, these men are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. What is a spring without water? It's a hole in the ground. You understand? I mean, the whole purpose of a spring is that water comes out there. You can go there. A young lady came up, a visitor this morning came up to me right before the service started and said, excuse me, where can I get water? Okay. Why? She was thirsty. If I'd said, we keep it locked, how helpful would that have been? Would that have been, oh, well, I just wanted to be sure you have some. No. You know, the reason you want to know where the water is so you can get a drink. Well, imagine if you go to the spring and there's no water. He says, that's what these false teachers are doing. They offer you something and they can't deliver. I often tell the story about the big horse that moved in across the street from us when we first came here. We had just been given 10 mares. These 10 mares had never been outside of a stockade fence, so they had spent their whole lives with each other inside a fence that they couldn't see past. Now, they're delivered to us. We put them in a pasture. There's a fence that they can see over, okay? And what should happen across the street? A great, big, prancing fellow was delivered. Our neighbor had gotten a new horse. And this horse, oh, he was a thing of beauty. And he's going back and forth, up and down the fence line, calling to them, pawing the ground, saying, hey, for a good time, come here. When I left that evening to go back to the place we were staying, all 10 mares were lined up, side by side, standing right there in front of the fence, looking over there at that guy. Oh, isn't he dreamy? We got a call early in the morning. The mares had broken through the fence and gone to visit their boyfriend. Two of them had to be euthanized. Several of the others were so seriously injured that they took a long time to stitch up. And as it turned out, the big, brawny fellow across the street was not a stallion. He was a gelding. He was a gelding. If you don't know what horse lingo is, a gelding is a male that isn't anymore. His name was Caitlin. You understand? He'd been fixed so that he couldn't be a daddy. And so although he was prancing like he was ready for the ladies, he was really just kind of one of the girls. Now, why would I tell you a story like that? Because that's the way the devil works. He's a tempter and he can't deliver. It's a spring without water. Come on! Come on! You'll be glad you did. No, you won't. It's an invitation to death and destruction. Look at what it says here in verse 19. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. You understand that? The devil says, hey, I'll show you a good time. We're like, really? Me? Wow. Me? Thanks. And then it turns out, he's a vicious liar. This is all a ruse. This is a trick. How can I be so stupid? Well, how do you know if it's true or it's false? God's word. That's why before he tells us about the false teachers, he tells us about the truth of God's word. He says, you need to understand this. Don't lose sight of this. This is more important than anything else. Please get it. God's word is completely trustworthy. It'll never lead you wrong. You can believe every bit of it. It is all about Jesus, and it's all true. If you will meditate on God's word when the devil comes along with his lies, and sometimes the devil will quote scripture like he did to Jesus. Jesus didn't respond by saying, oh, well, let's say I need to do something else now. Jesus responded with scripture, demonstrating by his response that the way the devil was quoting the scripture was dishonest. Please, you need to know this book. You need to know the scriptures. You need to dive in, be immersed in the word of God so that you can stand against the lies of the enemy. There are a couple of phrases that are used in this chapter that make it sound as if maybe these are Christians who lost their salvation. Back in verse 1, it says of these false prophets, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. Well, that sounds like then they must be Christians. Look at verse 20. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they're worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turned their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them.
Oh no. Does that mean that I can lose my salvation?
Well, sounds like it. If those are the only two verses we had about the subject, I would say apparently so. But they're not. Not only do we have other verses elsewhere that talk about the fact that God's people will persevere, but I want you to see this passage itself contains the answer to the question. Verse 22. Of them, the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud.
These people were never changed on the inside. They got changed on the outside. They learned the command. They heard it. They even believed it was true, but they were never transformed. They were never born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. You need to be born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There are a lot of people who have heard the message and believe it's true, but they've never, never yielded their lives to Christ. Do you think the devil knows what the gospel is? Yeah. Of course he does. Do you think he knows that Jesus is God? You better believe it. You think he knows Jesus died on the cross? Of course. He was there. You think he knows that Jesus rose from the dead? Absolutely he knows that. And it pains him greatly. Do you think he knows that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Of course he does. He knows his time is short. Is he saved? No. Why not? Because his response to the truth is to say, no! He knows it and he hates it. He knows who Jesus is, but he does not want to bow. He'll do what he has to when he has to. But he's hostile. These folks, you know why a dog returns to its vomit? Because it's a dog. That's why. That's what dogs do. You know why a sow that is washed still goes back to her wallowing? Because it's a pig. A female pig is still a pig. And so if you wash it all up, like something in Charlotte's Web, okay, you make it all clean, you take it to 4-H, you know, and you say, hey, this is my prize pig. It's still a pig. You can put a bow on it. It's still a pig. Put lipstick on it. Still a pig. And the reason these people do what they do is because they never were saved. In 1 John we read, they went out from us because they were not of us, because if they were of us, they would not have gone out from us. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Nobody loses their salvation. God doesn't let go of those he's rescued. But let me tell you something. Hanging out in church, knowing the answers to the questions on the Bible quiz, that won't get you into heaven. You can know it, you can preach it. But if God hasn't changed your life, you still need to be saved. And so I plead with you while you have the opportunity. As Peter says in the previous verses, make your calling and election sure. Make sure you're really trusting Christ. It is not enough just to know this stuff intellectually. You need new life. You need Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the power of your word. Grant that we would be transformed by having our minds renewed. Deliver us from evil, we pray. Change us from the inside out. Let our lives display the truth of the gospel. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise in Jesus' name. For his sake, amen.